have been studying the Beatitudes, or sometimes they have been referred to as the Beautiful Attitudes. And we have said the first week that blessings, when it's talked about bless, happy, makrus in the Greek, it's talking twofold way I would like us to have in our minds. One is of a gracious father bestowing blessings or gifts upon their children, but also leading that to encourage us or to exhort us to live in such a way as these Beatitudes talk. The first two Beatitudes we have seen so far is, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, which we defined as those who know they are spiritually bankrupt in God's eyes and therefore calling out to God for the help we need. And secondly, last week we saw, blessed are those who are mourning, those who are allowing their souls to be touched and their hearts to be softened by the depths of hurt and pain that is in the world, and looking for Jesus for our healing. Today we come to the third one, traditionally called blessed are the meek. But we've also been using different translations, and today we're using the New Living Translation. Its roots are in Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase of called the Living Bible, which I think came out about 1970. And I grew up listening to my dad reading the Living Bible. And as a paraphrase, this is a little note here for you, that means that Kenneth Taylor sat down with an English translation and then paraphrased it. He put it in different language to update it, and he did that mindful of his children so that they could understand it, because a lot of the older translations were kind of 12th grade reading level, and so he was trying to put that in a little bit easier to understand language. But then in 1996, a group of 90 scholars made it into a translation. So they went all the way back to the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, and put his phraseology, but translated concept for concept. So how would you say this idea in English today? And so it's a little bit different of a translation than we've heard before, but I hope that it will speak to our hearts that it is God's word. And so, yes, I've kind of made a long introduction, but please come read the Beatitudes for us this morning.
Hello, my friends. There we go. Oh, no. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful spring Sunday morning. Please fill us with peace, strength, and wisdom to honor you. Be with Pastor Tom as he brings the message to us. We can bring it this week with us in the week. Amen. I am reading in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 from the New Living Translation. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humbled, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue, for reading God's word for us this morning. What we are going to be focusing on this third beatitude, and I'm going to, my outline I don't have for you, but it's going to be pretty easy. First, we're going to say, what does it mean to be meek or humble? And what do the meek inherit? And then we're going to wrap it up with Jesus' meekness at the communion table. So first, let's define meek. The Greek root word is praios, and it means mild, meek, gentle, friendly. When they're talking about an animal, it can mean tame, or about punishment, lenient. In the Old Testament, the word is used as for a servant, conveying the idea of humility. Moses was said to be the meekest man on earth. Numbers 12:3 says this, now Moses was very humble, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So he's, when we think about meekness or humility, Moses is a picture and an example of this. Zechariah the prophet talks about a coming king, and he says that this coming king will be meek and riding on a donkey, often translated lowly or gentle and riding on a donkey. So the term meek is not a term we use a lot in our everyday speech, and I don't always like it, because when I hear meek, I think weak, and that is not the picture of meekness. Meekness is not someone who has no power, no confidence, no backbone, who others just walk all over. Praeus doesn't mean timid. It doesn't mean someone who's nice to a fault. That's not what is meant by meek. So that's why I prefer the translation humble or gentle. Both Moses and Jesus are described as meek people. And you know they were not weak. They were not indecisive. Moses and Jesus were both resolute, both unafraid to show righteous indignation when the cause called for it, and both were willing to confront those in power. So our understanding of meek and humble and gentle must include, as examples, Moses and Jesus. One illustration I heard about this word meekness, or this concept of humility and gentleness, comes from the ancient world. In the ancient world, a king would prize their war horse. Now, in a field of battle, a wild horse running free might be powerful, but it could also be dangerous and unpredictable. But yet, when that horse was trained and bridled and brought under the control of its rider, then its strength became useful. It had not become weak. It was still powerful. In fact, its power was maybe even better because it was directed or funneled in the right direction. And the illustration says that is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control, submitted to the strength of a master. The humble or gentle person is in control of their own emotions, of their own power, and of their own position. Therefore, they don't react impulsively to defend their pride. They don't fly off the handle when slighted, for they know that they have that power and are not threatened by others. They are self-confident enough to use their strength to benefit others. John Calvin, the ancient theologian, said that the meek can endure anything rather than respond in kind to the wicked. I thought that was a good statement. It is strength under control of love. For the humble and gentle use all that they have to benefit others, not themselves. If we were to think about Moses as a meek person, we see Moses fearlessly speaking to Pharaoh, no matter what the consequence for him or his people. He is faithful to meet with God at Mount Sinai, taking the words that God gave him and faithfully delivering those to the people, regardless of whether they like the word or not. And Jesus, he is said to be gentle and humble in heart, and yet that is a picture of meekness, right? Gentle and humble. And in Jesus, we see divinity in human form. Remember, he had the power over the winds and the waves. He had the power over sickness, over demons. He was not intimidated by anybody, and yet he was gentle and humble in heart, doing only what his Father told him to do. So he was using all his power to benefit others in obedience to God, to love the world. When Jesus was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he was whipped by the soldiers, he did not threaten. He remained quiet. How did he do that? Well, 1 Peter 2 says this. It's because he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. So in every way, in every circumstance, Jesus was in control. He was not intimidated. He was not anxious. He was in control of his emotions and his actions and his words. When he was angry, it was righteous anger. When he spoke condemnation, it was words that God gave him to speak. He was not just making empty threats or speaking impulsively, trying to take things into his own hands because he was afraid. So what about us? Well, we don't meet with God as Moses did, who spoke to God kind of in his presence, and Moses would leave the tent of meeting with his face shining. And we're not like Jesus. We're not part of the Trinity, that we have this personal connection with God the Father. So what does it mean for us to yield our power to their will? Well, Jesus has blessed us with his Holy Spirit that now lives within us. And so we can yield our power, our words, our actions, our position to his leading and guiding. So let us be meek by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us according to God's will for his greater purpose. May we be bold in our meekness. Our culture will tell us to be aggressive, to push to make things happen, to struggle to take all that you desire, yet our pride is not the goal of our lives. Our goal is God's kingdom, and God gives the earth to those who are humble and gentle. So how can we practice this? What does it look like to actually walk this out? Well, the phrase, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," actually comes from Psalms 37:11. It says this, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." And as you read through Psalm 37, you get a bigger context for what this meekness looks like. And it looks like trust. Trust in the Lord as the key. We trust in the Lord that he is our stronghold in times of trouble. God is our salvation. This is all from Psalm 37. We trust that God gives generously. We delight in the Lord, and we are upheld by his strength. We know that the wicked will perish, that their schemes will be overturned. Therefore, we do not fret over evil or over the wicked, for they will quickly disappear, because the Lord will be our vindication. Psalm 37 reminds us again and again, trust in the Lord, wait for him, let him be your confidence. Those who are meek are confident in God, and therefore they don't need to throw their own weight around to get their way. They don't need to be defensive when criticized, because it's not about us. We are sinners saved by God's grace, and we are crying out to him and trusting in him and him alone. We love the Lord. We love his church. We love being a part of what he is doing in the world. And we can bring all that he gives us and blesses us with in a very non-arrogant manner to benefit our neighbors and to bless the world. Well, what do the meek inherit? Well, inheritance, that's something that we know something about. As I've moved into Lancaster County, I realized the deep connection of the farmers to their land. And you know the value of inheriting land. It's insanely expensive right now, isn't it? And yet, through generations, land can be gathered and then passed down to the next generation. And so many people have inherited vast acreage that they didn't have to pay for or earn because it was passed down from their forefathers. And you also know the difficulty of the emotions when a family farm is sold. Your rights to that land are no longer valid. Well, that is a reality in our day and age, isn't it? We know that very well. But friends, who inherits the whole earth? Well, who owns it all? It's God. And he decides who to pass it on to. Many today use power and money to force their rights on the land, thinking that the more they control, the better they are. Yet it is not the power-hungry or the wealthy who will inherit the earth. It is the meek, the humble, the gentle, those who wait for it and don't demand it now. The earth is described, the earth being described as the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth that will come down from the Lord, that will be right and good and perfect. And those who are trusting in the Lord, they will receive it as an inheritance. An inheritance that can never rust, spoil, or fade. and they will reign with Christ over all the earth. Trusting in God's promise of inheriting the earth reassures us of the rewards that will come through humble obedience. Isn't that ironic? The meek, who did not seek to rule the earth on their own, they get to inherit it, not those who seek to dominate it, because they will be excluded from it. World domination doesn't come to the aggressive. It comes to the humble of all people. Well, let's focus now on Jesus. If we said that Moses was an example of what meekness looks like, well, so was our Lord and Savior. He's described himself in no less words than he is gentle and humble in heart. Think about that. The great Lord of heaven and earth, the one who belongs all earthly and heavenly powers, he is a gentle Savior. And isn't that what we need? We need a Savior who is mighty and strong, and yet one who is not prideful and harsh. We need someone who can do anything, and yet will always do the right thing. We need a Savior who will use their power for the protection of others. In Jesus, we see him standing fearlessly for the truth of God, for the cause of the weak and the defenseless. He is the picture of meekness. Today we are celebrating communion. And if you recall in your mind the story of when Jesus instituted this sacrament, it was in Holy Week. So he had had the triumphal entry, acknowledging that he was the coming king. And yet it is on the brink of Good Friday, when he will be crucified, that John 13 records this. Says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took out his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What a picture of power submitted, yielded. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he came. And therefore, he dressed as a servant and bent down and washed the feet of his disciples. Consider this action. The Lord of all, who had all rights to demand to be served, he was the recognized master, and yet he acted as the lowest servant. He did this to those who were beneath him, to his servants, to sinners, to individuals who didn't know who Jesus was or themselves. And yet, this is the picture of our King Jesus in his gentleness. Consider it, because we're told to follow Jesus. We're told to act the way he did. We too are to use our power and position to serve others in God's kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Well, I was trying to think of a way that we could remember this sermon, and I came up with a crazy idea. So don't worry if you think it's a crazy, outlandish idea. But I'm wondering, as we come down to communion in a few minutes, if we're bold enough to take our shoes off, come down in our socks or our bare feet, and why I'm suggesting this, and this isn't for everyone, don't panic, and it's certainly not a contest to judge if people follow this or not, is if this is going to be meaningful to you, to show meekness, to show that you are self-confident enough that you don't care what other people think of what your feet look like, because if you came to church, you thought you were going to be wearing your shoes the whole service. Pretty natural. But as we come, are we also saying, I'm looking to the Lord to be my only judge, not what other people think? When Jesus was at the Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet. They thought it was improper. They thought it was embarrassing. They were self-conscious that their master was doing for them. I don't know if we quite have a parallel in our culture today, but one thing I was thinking about, sometimes people go to the nail salon and get pedicures done, and they pay someone to wash their feet, to clip their nails, to paint them, to make them look pretty. And yet, what would you think if your boss did that for you? Kind of odd, right? Kind of shocking. not the way it should be. And yet here at the Last Supper, what do we have? We have Jesus, the Lord of all, the Master, the King, taking a position of humility. And in that culture, the feet were really looked down upon. They only wore sandals, and it was a hot, dry culture, so feet would get disgusting throughout the day. And when you came into someone's house, as an act of hospitality, it would provide water so you could wash your feet from the day. And that felt good and cleansed and refreshing. But it was beneath the owner of the house to do that. It was assigned to the lowest of the slaves, that the lowest servant, that they would have that job. And now the disciples sitting around the table with their master see their rabbi get up and offer them this low service. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the exalted one who came to earth, came to serve you. Did you get that? Jesus came to serve you, not just those 12 around the table, to serve you and me. And he wants to wash the crud out of our lives too, and to see our ingrown toenails, to see our foot fungus, and to gently wash them and care for them. So my challenge for us is, will we let him? Will we let the Creator and Redeemer of all see everything about us, see our feet? And will we let him wash them? And more to the point, will we allow him to send our feet where he wants them to go? Are we willing to yield to the Spirit's power to say we need to cross over sea and land? We need to sell houses of land and give it to the poor? Are we willing to yield the power, positions, and opportunities that we have with open hands to the Holy Spirit to use as he sees fit? That is a challenge. Certainly more challenging than just taking your shoes off, whether or not. But that is meekness, friends. That is taking who we are and saying, God, you're in control of all this, and your will be done. I do invite us to come and receive gifts, gifts from the Lord, gifts from the great King, gifts from a humble Savior. And let us yield control of our lives to his Spirit living within us.